For our scripture reading this morning, I want to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, and we're just going to read a couple of verses, verses 19 and 20 of Romans chapter 1. And I'll be reading it from the Message, so it will sound a little different than what many of your Bibles have. But the basic reality of God is plain enough. Open your eyes, and there it is. By taking a long and thoughtful look at what God has created, people have always been able to see what their eyes as such can't see. Eternal power, for instance, and the mystery of his divine being. So no one has a good excuse. This morning I want to begin with a song, but I'm not going to sing it. You can go ahead and watch as someone much better, a fellow named Steve Green, sings this song.
The composer and conductor of the universe steps before the orchestra of God. Creation lifts their finely crafted instruments as all in heaven wildly applaud. Well rehearsed, begin with his downbeat. And on his cue, the sun trumpets the dawn. The whirling winds swell in a mighty crescendo, with each commanding sweep of his baton. The oceans pound the shore in march to his cadence. The galaxies all revolve in cosmic rhyme. The fall of raindrops all in wild syncopation. As lightning strikes and thunder claps in time. The symphony of praise conducted by the Ancient of Days. Anticipation. The great I Am then turns to mortal men. A massive chorus robe in spotless garment offer up their song of praise to him. Glories of God explode in full orchestration. Refrain. Worthy
love that song. And even more, and by the way, you can probably see why I couldn't sing that song. But even more, I love the concept of that song. That all of creation is a grand orchestra. That all of humanity is a tremendous choir. And we all find ourselves in a grand symphony of praise composed and conducted by the Creator Himself. Of course, such ideas didn't originate with John Moore, who wrote that song. King David wrote with the same kind of imagery. In Psalm 19 that we read earlier in the service, David wrote, "The heavens declare the glories of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork." But do we hear it? Do we hear the glory of God in the sound of a rushing stream? Do we feel His presence in a warm, dry breeze as we sit in the shade on a sizzling day? Do we see His boundless joy in the colors of a vast horizon as azure skies fade into greens and then into golden fields? Do we taste His delight in the sweetness of a watermelon or in the surprising tartness of rhubarb? Do we see God in all of it? David says, "Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." Not only is all of nature speaking, but according to the psalmist, it's intelligible speech. Not only are we immersed in the experience of God's creation, but the Bible tells us we are instructed by it. Without it, we would never know color or variety, texture or scale, sound or silence, shape and weight, delicate and rugged. Without creation, we would know none of these things. Think of it, so much we know comes from the word of creation. Our words are just used to provide descriptions of what already is. In fact, creation is where we first meet our Creator. And the psalmist says it is inescapable. Verse 3, "There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard." Everybody hears it. Nature is a teacher who will not be ignored. It will pursue you relentlessly, offering you all its delights and comforts, but also frightening you with stories of untamed fury and uncontrollable consequence. You know, it's truly creation that first introduces to us the reality of consequence, isn't it? From the first moment a toddler tips and falls over and hits the ground with a thud, when a sweet fragrance of a rose blossom is marred by the pain of clutching its stem, when the sheer delight of running with bare feet outside encounters the harsh realities of goat head patches, wisdom is born in interaction with God's world. And this is true the world over. Verse 4 says, "Their voice goes out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." It doesn't matter your culture or your race or your nationality. Nature speaks to all humanity. It is to all humanity that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. This is why the Apostle Paul can say with such confidence in Romans 1, 19 and 20, "But the basic reality of God is plain enough. Open your eyes, and there it is." By taking a long and thoughtful look at what God has created, people have always been able to see what their eyes as such can't see. Eternal power, for instance, and the mystery of His divine being, so that nobody has a good excuse for not knowing God. Paul says that creation all by itself should convince any thoughtful human being of the reality of God. But not just the proof of his existence. Creation tells us so much more about who he is and what kinds of things that he values. Nature, it seems, is an invitation to get to know the Creator God. Now, during the month of July, we've been doing what we call our Sabbath month. We give a lot of folks in the church a bit of a break, take some time to relax and rest and reconnect with God before we launch into another year of service. And we've been talking about God's invitation to revel in the gift of Sabbath. It's a gift that was originally given to a group of slaves, inviting them to enter into the privilege of divinity and stop, as God did, from his labor. In a world that had never heard of a day off, where only the very wealthy had ever had the privilege of leisure, it was an invitation to rest. God invited, in fact, he even commanded these Israelite slaves to stop from their efforts and labors to survive and to rest in his provision as an act of faith, trusting that he had them, that he would care for them, even if they stopped to rest. Believing that because he declared them to be his own, they had nothing to fear if they stopped. And understanding that their very identity was changed. Sabbath changed the identity of Israel from slaves to children in God's household because they were able to participate in his invitation to stop and rest. They became the children of a king, the children who could enjoy a day of rest, of leisure, of delight. And it's an invitation that did not end with the ancient Israelites. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Rather than end the practice of Sabbath for his followers, Jesus encouraged his followers to delight in it, to continue in it. He says in Mark 2:27, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now, if the Sabbath had ended, if Jesus had decided we no longer needed to practice Sabbath, why would it say that he is Lord of the Sabbath? It's not that he was Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath and invites us to Sabbath, just as he did on the seventh day of creation. God himself, we're told, stopped and rested from all his labor. But then he did something else. He looked around and delighted in all he had done. Look at Genesis 1:31. "And God saw everything he had made." Well, that doesn't mean that, obviously he saw it, he made it. He saw it while he was making it. But this means that he stopped, he looked, he saw. "And behold, it was very good." We all know that experience when we reflect on it. That idea of being finished and then looking and, if it turned out well, say, "Yeah, that's cool." You know, last fall I began working on building a little waterfall in my backyard. I had a little one before, and I tore out the old one and dug out the ground. I laid wire mesh down because we have gophers. And then the last thing I wanted was to have one day my waterfall empty because there was a gopher hole. So we put down this wire mesh and then put down an underlayment. And then winter came where I had to stop. In the spring, I went to the mountains and found some more rocks. In fact, Marty, we were out there. You helped me get them in my car. And I crafted as best I could the walls of my waterfall around a pool in the likeness of how I'd seen my heavenly Father do it, or at least a little bit like that. Then I acquired a strong pump that goes into all and everything that goes into making the water move. And finally, I filled it with water and turned it on. The first moment was like, wow, this works. This is so cool. I tweaked a few things, added some small rocks and gravel to mimic what I see in creation, and then watched the garden grow all around it. And I haven't turned it off for most of the summer now. And I have to tell you, I find delight every morning. Get up early and I open the sliding glass door and I can hear the water flow. And I just enjoy pausing to look at it. I'll come home from work and I'll just go out. Not out of pride, but just out of joy. As I wrote this part of my message, I was sitting and listening in the background to the water. I delight in having mimicked the Lord of creation. And I also copy him in delighting in it, in delighting in the completion of the work, in the work that was completed. Sabbath is meant to be a time to stop, to rest, and to delight. God did. But a huge part of delight in the Sabbath arises out of one more activity that we haven't talked about yet. We are invited into each Sabbath day with the and we're invited to contemplate God. What does verse 31 say? You know, here's a translation that says, and God contemplated everything he had made. That's what I mean by he saw it. It wasn't just visible. He saw it. He thought about it. He looked at it. He appreciated it. He contemplated everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. His conclusion after contemplating was delight. To think about something, to evaluate something, to appreciate. That's what it means to contemplate. And in so many ways, it is contemplation that leads to delight. This is why King David, this is what he was doing when he wrote many of his psalms. These memorable words from Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When I contemplate your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? He finishes that psalm. As he continues to think about this and contemplate it and delight in it, there's this same cry of dazed exuberance in verse 9. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, you may be thinking, oh, this is really nice, Sean, that's nice, you know. All fine and good. What's the point here? What do we do? Well, here it is. When you Sabbath, notice I said when, not if. When you stop to rest and to delight for that 24-hour period each week, take delight in God and contemplate who he reveals himself to be. Go to nature, to creation, and look for his invisible nature in the visible work of his hands. You know, the Apostle Paul said that God placed the evidence of his nature in nature. Let me say that again in case you missed it. He placed the evidence of his nature in nature. Verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them. Why? Because God has shown it to them. This is intentional. It's not an accident. Nature speaks as David declared, and God intended for it to speak. For it is him, God, speaking through it, showing us his invisible attributes in what he has visibly created. Verse 20, I mean, Paul says it straight up. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Sometimes we read that as if, oh, hey, that's a nice happenstance. God doesn't do things by happenstance. It was intentional. So make it a Sabbath delight to discover the glories of God through the works of his hands. Don't just let it pass by. Just as the invitation to Sabbath itself endues us with divine privilege, so also the invitation to contemplate his creation is an invitation to a life of privilege. King Solomon wrote back in Proverbs 25:2, he says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the glory of kings is to search them out." God placed his secrets and mysteries into creation for the express purpose of giving us the delight of discovering them. Scientists do this as their work. But we get to do this as an act of contemplating the wonders and glories of our God. I mean, what does contemplation look like anyway? I keep using that word. I do not think you know what that word means. See, I think for most of us, we tend to think of a monk in some desert land sitting in silence for days at a time, fasting as he meditates on a single verse of scripture. Something like that. But that's contemplation. Others of you are confused. You're still thinking the game contemplation now in session. That's concentration. Okay, so just saying. This could be one form of contemplation, but here's another form. Okay, here, and we're going to talk about a few different forms of contemplation. The last couple of weeks, the girls and I have been able to go up to Lake Cascade and spend a couple of days each enjoying the lake and the great outdoors. And one night last week, around the campfire, as we watched the first star come out, and then dozens more, and then finally we were encompassed by thousands upon thousands of stars. And this always, with children, it seems to lead to conversation concerning the stars and God. How many stars are there? How far away are they? How our sun is the closest, but not nearly the largest. Then there's stuff about the moon and other planets and constellations, all of that kind of stuff. And the only constellation I can find is the Big Dipper, but boy, they are thrilled every time we find it. But in the end, we talk a bit about God. Because you cannot look at the stars in the sky and not consider the Creator. During dinner one evening, a question was raised about the trees. We noted how we could tell what kind of a tree it was by the leaves or its needle configuration. That every tree, every different kind of tree has a different kind of leaf or needle. We noticed how many varieties there were. And the question comes up, the contemplative question, why would God go to all the trouble of making so many different kinds when one would have been plenty? What does it tell us about God's creativity? What does it tell us about his values, about his passions, about his joys? How else might we contemplate God's creation? What about photographs? Taking pictures. You know, many people take pictures to remember activities or people or special days. But what about taking pictures to simply celebrate the glory of God? All of the photos that you saw during the song earlier were pictures I have taken over the years. I don't take them for recognition. I've never submitted them for any kind of publication. In fact, before the advancement, the advent of digital cameras, I was told to put people in my pictures too to make them worthwhile. Then you didn't have to pay for them anymore, and I could take as many as I want. Yeah. But the truth is, I take pictures of nature simply because their beauty fill me with both delight and awe in the one who made it. And when coupled with music like that, it brings me to tears almost every time. That moment when it says heaven waits in hushed anticipation. The great I am now turns to mortal man. Massive chorus, robed in spotless garment, offer up their song of praise to him. The glories It's the earth singing. But maybe you'd rather contemplate with your hands. Well, fine. Not everybody's wired the same way. Then contemplate creation by creating. My building of my waterfall was an act of Sabbath, except when I would fret over how long it was taking. To build it required me to contemplate how God did it. What it looks like in nature, and so on. Then there's the search for the rocks. Did you know how many colors of rock there are in Idaho? But maybe landscaping's not your thing. Well, okay, maybe you love engines, which is not my thing. But then contemplate the God who created a world in which the laws of physics hold true. How compression, properly created and governed, can move enormous vehicles. How airflow over and under a wing can, at the proper speed, can lift tons of steel off the ground, and you can feel confident to be there. Or contemplate how dirt becomes glass, how two poisons become salt, how wood can turn to rock, how steel is first a liquid, how computers do everything with just a series of zeros and ones. Now you might object. God didn't build a computer. People did. No, that's true. But God created the consistent and abundant universe in which they could be invented and work with regularity. Not to mention the human brain that conceived it. But maybe we should mention it. For another place to turn in your contemplations would be inward. As King David did in Psalm 138, 13 through 16. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. You saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. When we consider, just consider, the number of systems and processes that are required by our own bodies just to live, just to function, it screams of God's presence, his power, and his design. Every time we experience death, we should be amazed at life, at the intricacies required for us even to exist, and how chemical processes in the mystery of the brain are able to provide sight and smell and thinking, and yes, the ability to conceive something out of nothing, just as God creates something out of nothing. Such contemplations only lead us to recognize the incredible wisdom, power, creativity, and unbounded joy of God, our Creator. Of course, the psalmist did not stop with his contemplations about the visible in order to see the invisible. He doesn't stop at his contemplations with nature and the world around him. Instead, he moves in the same chapter, he moves from the words spoken by all creation around him to the words spoken by God through preachers and prophets. Immediately following his extolling the words spoken by creation, he moves into praising the word of him spoken by him. Psalm 19, 7 through 11. This is the next verse. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than any gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. When David wrote this psalm, all that he had in front of him, that was written, the written word of God, was the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, the law of Moses at Sinai. But he knew that if all creation can speak of the glory of God, then the written words given directly by God on Mount Sinai and through his prophets will tell us not only about him, but will also speak of his character and his desires. So David meditated on the word, on that word he was given, describing it in a series of words: law, testimony, precepts, commandment, rule. And like a jeweler examining a precious stone, he would turn God's word over and over and over again in his hand, extolling every cut, describing every facet that he saw. He would meditate on it. He would contemplate the word of God. But not only did he contemplate the word itself, he also meditated on its power to change us, on the consequence of that word. He says it makes the wise simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. It gives warning to all, but also promises great reward to all who will walk by the words of God. See, David wasn't just, you know, a naturalist who walks around in nature and hugs trees and thinks everything is beautiful. But rather, David contemplated not only on all of creation in order to catch a glimpse of the Creator, but now he turns to the Scriptures and he turns them over and over and over again in his hand so that he might discover the glory of walking with his Creator. Now today, we have far more revealed to us in the words of God. We have the words of Old Testament prophets and preachers that followed David, as well as the New Testament with its evangelists and apostles. And about all of it, the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Why? So that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. See, here's the thing. In the gift of Sabbath, God gives us time. Time to stop everything else and simply contemplate the things that he has said and the things that he has done, and to look at it and say, how does this relate to me? Can I be in relationship with that God? Sabbath calls us to stop and rest, taking delight in all that God has given us and contemplating on the wonders and the love of the one who created it all. You have the time. God has given it to you. That idea, I don't have the time to read my Bible. I don't have the time to go on Sabbath. God has given you time and has set you free from your slavery to produce so that you might stop and rest, delight and contemplate the wonderful relationship that He has given to you with Him. So let me finish with the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, whether in all of creation or in the written word, I added that part. Contemplate these things. And the peace of God will be with you all. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come again this Sunday and we thank you for the gift of Sabbath. That you have invited us, that you have authorized us. By your own divine decree, that we may stop, that we might rebel against the slavery of production, and instead turn our attention to you, contemplate your great gifts that you've given to us, and delight in them for a whole day, each week. Bringing glory and honor to your name. We praise you for this. We thank you, and I pray that each of us will step into the invitation. That even today there will be a moment or moments through the course of the day where we will note what the world around us tells us about you. Thank you for your good gifts and blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.